Well, everybody doing good? Looking forward to Christmas? Yeah? I imagine your looking forward to Christmas has a lot to do with if you're going to be able to be around some kids. Kids are fun at Christmas. But actually, it struck me this week that actually, like, nobody ever wanted to be a dad more than me. You know what I mean? Like, I cheered in the doctor's office when they said, you know, the doctor said Tiffany, sure enough, was pregnant. And I let a cheer go up, and the doctor looked at me like I was crazy. But still, I was excited. And truthfully, kids, not that fun the first Christmas. Are you with me? Like, it gets there, but I remember the first Christmas we had a baby, you just want to go nuts and buy them everything, and then they play with the bows, you know? Like, just not that fun. But there's a maybe just a year later or maybe 2 years later, and kids get fun at Christmas because they enjoy receiving gifts. They start understanding that there might be Legos in this box, or there might be, you know, a mermaid or something, and it makes them excited. And it is fun to give gifts to people who are excited to receive them. Isn't that right? Especially people you love. And so that is a great time. And, we have four kids. And I just really enjoy my kids enjoying gifts that I give them. Of course, why wouldn't you? But, you know, as the kids have grown, there's been an even more joyous season that followed the season of them enjoying receiving gifts. And now we're in the season where our kids enjoy giving gifts. And if you think my heart was full watching my kids open presents, oh, my heart is so full watching my kids give presents, especially to each other, you know, and it's not a punch in the nose. It's great. Because that's love. Love is not just being the receiver of gifts, but love is not just being the giver of gifts, but love is that being both the receiver and the giver of gifts. And one of the funnest things at Christmas time as your kids mature is watching them go from not caring at all to being a receiver of gifts, to enjoying that, to then that part where they go, oh, I thought about my siblings and I spent some of my money and I am giving gifts to people I love. Man, that's special. That's love. And you know, as we celebrate this very strange Christmas out here on the wood chips, I thought maybe we might turn our eyes not just to the Christmas story, but to this passage about love from 1 Corinthians 13, that we might not separate the power of the Christian call to love from the power and wonder of the incarnation, which is at the very base foundation of our Christian lives. You remember that Jesus said he came not to get rid of the law, but rather to fulfill it, and left us with a summary of all the law that the book of James calls the royal law, which is simply love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. And I wonder today if I could just turn our eyes, as much as I love the sweetness of Christmas, there is also a mission, a job description, a propulsion unit in the manger that you and I need to take seriously, that we might not just be those that are good at receiving gifts, but rather that we are the giver of the gift of love in our culture. And that's kind of what I want to take the next half hour to ask you, is just, have you found a way to not only be the recipient of Jesus' gift at Christmas, have you figured out a way to make your life about being a giver of that same gift? The big idea is just this, that the Christmas story shows us God's greatest gift to us, but it also shows us our mission on earth. If we want to know, what is my purpose here? What is it that God wants from me? We need to look no further than how God treated humanity in that stable in Bethlehem to find what our mission is in the world. About six times a year, I find a way to work Emil Bruner into a sermon because Emil Bruner is a hero of mine. And his one of the famous quotes of his, one of my most enjoyable quotes I've ever heard in my life is this, that mission is to the church as fire is to burning. That we're not the church if we just look like fire. We have to actually burn. We're not the church if we sit around and go, isn't Christmas wonderful? God's gift to us at Christmas is that I don't have to worry and I can go to heaven. Unless we are not the church, unless we're celebrating that and that is propelling us into the world on the mission of incarnation and reconciliation. We need to not only receive the gift of Christ, but rather we need to have Jesus propel us into the world on our mission. Let's consider the shepherds as an example of this. You know the story from Luke 2? I'll read it to you here. When the angels went away from them into Bethlehem, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds might have told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So the shepherds, out in the middle of their fields by night, receive some good news. Christ is born. Jesus is alive. The Messiah has shown up. God has not forgotten Israel, but rather has sent the king to sit on David's throne. The whole thing, it's all happening. So there was a receiving this information. And they didn't stop there. Then they went and they sought Jesus out, right? They said, we have to go see this thing that is happening. And then after that, after they met Jesus, after they'd had an experience with Jesus, and maybe we would say that. First, they heard information about Jesus. Then they had an experience with Jesus. But then they went on mission and told everybody. And, you know, I don't know that they went and told, you know, knocked on every door in the crowded Bethlehem streets and said, hey, we have to tell you. No, but rather what it says is, and the shepherds returned. They went back to the fields. They went back to being the same shepherds, but they were totally different. Because the praise of God is on their lips. Because they've had an experience with Jesus. And now this is their mission, even as they are out in those fields. So I wonder if we would think about that as a normative pattern for the Christian life, that we would say, first, there's a hearing. First, you're going to hear about Jesus. And then there's a seeking. Then you're going to seek Jesus. And you're going to ask yourself, is Jesus my Savior? Did he die for me? Can I trust the miracles in the Bible? Can I trust that the tomb really is empty? And we have an experience with Jesus. But then we really aren't living the Christian life until we have not only found Jesus and received him, but until we are out on mission for him back in the world. And I think people get stuck at a couple of these spots and still call themselves Christians, right? I think you would say that it's easy to get stuck at the I heard about it. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I heard about this my whole life. My mom dragged me to church. My grandma made me go to vacation Bible school. I have heard. You don't have to tell me. You can't tell me nothing about that. I've heard it. But you haven't sought Jesus. Well, that's not salvation. That's not the Christian life. Would you even today, if you're watching us on YouTube, would you even today say, today's the day that I go from being a hearer to a seeker? But I imagine in a crowd like this, where we all got up early on a Sunday morning to sit in the what we anticipated would be cold, but is very comfortable, to sit out here on the wood chips, that you've sought Jesus. You've even found Jesus. You have a relationship. You have had an experience with Jesus. Can I tell you that that too is not the complete Christian life, but the Christian life involves going from that experience out back to where you were with the praise and glory of Jesus on your lips. On mission for him. And you can see how it'd be easy to get stuck in that, But I just want to keep having experience after experience after experience with Jesus. It felt so good. I had in part of my quiet time, I just was crying and couldn't stop. Or I went to a church service, boom. Or I went to a church service that just moved me, and I'm just chasing that feeling more and more. But you know, the shepherds, they knew it wasn't right to just stay there in the stable, but rather it was taking the message of the Savior back to the fields with them. We have to be the kind of people this Christmas. And I'll tell you why this is important to me this Christmas. 2020 has been a year of hunkering down. 2020 has been a year of get everything safe and together. Everybody have enough toilet paper? Did we all survive it? Yeah. Not everybody's nodding. I'm sorry if that didn't happen for you. But 2020 has been a year where there's a lot of uncertainty. And in times like that, the easiest thing to do is say, my relationship with Jesus is just trying to trust him through 2020. But can I tell you what trusting him looks like is that we would be people on mission, not just people satisfied to sit there in the stable and have an experience with Jesus. The manger is the greatest gift to you, but the manger is also your marching orders. The love of God must be heard. This is what sermons and podcasts are for. And it's great to listen to a good sermon and to read a good book and all of that. The love of God must be heard. The love of God must be experienced. It must be sought after. This is what our devotional life is for. This is what our academic study of the scriptures is for, that we would not just be satisfied with hearing about Jesus, but we would be those who really seek after him and seek after truth. But then tell me if I'm wrong, but the love of God must be acted out, or it's not the love of God. It has to mean a changed life, and it has to come in that order. There are some people trying to live out the love of God that haven't experienced Jesus. There's many people who've experienced a relationship with Jesus that aren't acting it out in the world. This must be what Christmas is about. You know, it strikes me how different the church calendar around Jesus, around the incarnation, around Christmas is from the world's calendar. In the world's calendar, Christmas is a peaceful time that happens between Black Friday and New Year's resolutions. Right? We got all fired up and we bought all the stuff until the credit cards were maxed out. And then we sang Angels We Have Heard on High, and we sang Silent Night, and we have this moment of peace, and nobody in the family fights for 24 hours. And then very quickly we turn the page and the ball drops, and we start thinking about self-improvement, and we start thinking about what we're going to make out of this year. Man, isn't the Christian calendar different, where instead of like a time of commerce, it's a time of giving things up, the Advent time, where we, instead of going, how can we ramp the energy up in our lives, we say, oh, how can I dial things back to take a little extra time to prepare my heart to receive the gift of the incarnation at Christmas time? And then it's followed not by New Year's resolutions and cranking up the schedule of the new year, but rather it's followed by Epiphany, by an understanding that even the wise men's come from far away, that this is a message that must not stay just local, but must go globally to the whole world. Man, the gift of Christmas is the greatest gift to you, but the gift of Christmas is the greatest job description for you as well. So, I skipped right over, would you? Intended to read 1 Corinthians 13 to you. Would you turn there with me now to these familiar words? And we're just going to read a few verses here. But here's what I'd like to do. I just thought this would be fun. Can we look at this very familiar? You've heard it at half the weddings you've ever been to. We could all say it. There's songs about it. But could we just look at what the definition from 1 Corinthians is of agape love, the selfless love that the New Testament calls every Christian to? And then can we go back and look at the manger and go, has Jesus treated us with this kind of love? And then we might receive the challenge too and say, how can I, beginning right now, be the kind of person that takes this kind of love to the world? That I would not only be a good receiver of gifts at Christmas, but I would be a good giver of gifts at Christmas. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 with me. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Can I tell you that the big idea of the message this morning is that instead of love, you could say Jesus. That this is the gift of Jesus. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus, God himself, does not envy or boast. He's not arrogant or rude. Love, Jesus, God, does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. And then, of course, you've heard preachers say it before. The real question is, we can insert Jesus' name. Can we insert yours? Could we say that Grant is patient and kind and doesn't keep records of wrongs and does not rejoice in wrongdoing and is not irritable, bears all things, believes all things, loves all things? See, Jesus came to be this kind of love to you so you could be this kind of love to the world. So let's just take a minute and look at this passage kind of closely. It begins with love's, God's, Jesus' view of others. It says Jesus is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. Do you see the patience of God in the manger? You know, it's funny, as I at the beginning of the week, I thought, oh, how does the Christmas story highlight patience and kindness? And at first my mind was drawn to Simeon and Anna, who had waited for the Messiah their whole lives. Then I thought, man, that's a little bit of patience, but how much patience does God show in the manger scene? Do you know that Jesus is the Messiah that Israel has been waiting for their whole existence? And how often has Israel been faithful to their end of this covenant deal? Almost none. Now remember, I hope that you're encouraged by this message, but I more hope you're challenged by this, that you go, oh my gosh, look at the patience of God. Look, I'd like to read you just a short passage from the book of Joel. As Israel continues to turn away from God and turn away from God and turn away from God, where if you and I were God, it would be brimstone right now. You know what I mean? It would be lightning bolts. It'd be like crank up the flood machine. I mean, this would be it. And yet in Joel, God reaches out to the people and he says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Do you know the miracle of the incarnation? Is that through centuries of people's lack of faithfulness to God, God still keeps his promise. God does not give up on mankind. Rather, God continues to pursue mankind. And I just think about it in my life. Is that the kind of love that I offer other people? Do I have that kind of patience with people in my life? In the manger, we see the faithfulness of God in light of the absolute failure on the human side of the covenant. This is the gift, that there is the opportunity, no matter how unfaithful you have been to God, that he continues to love you, to extend forgiveness, to say, even now, if you would turn. Did you see what the prophet Joel just said, that God relents over disaster, that God is willing to turn from his own mind about your destruction, that God is willing to open his arms to you and bring you in as a child, no matter what a goofball you've been. So that's your identity. But my friends, that's also your mission, to be like that to the rest of the world. See, it's one thing to receive that kind of love and understand that kind of patience that God has had for humanity in general and for me specifically. It's another thing to experience that, to really submit to it and say, yes, God, take me. I'm turning from my selfishness and I want to live for you. But it is a whole nother thing to extend that same kind of patience and kindness to someone else. This is not only who we are as Christians. This is what we do. This is what it means to be a Christian. So that's how love views other people. Let's think about love's view of self. Can we see this in the manger? Verse 4 and 5 says, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Of course we see this in the manger. It's a manger. It's a feeding trough in a stable or a little cave behind the inn or wherever it was. It is the lowliest of lowlies. Of course, this we see the humility of Christ. It wasn't a palace, but it was just a lowly stable. And let me tell you that this kind of humility is at the very foundation. It's one of just the core pieces of what it means to have Christian character, to have that kind of humility that was modeled for us at Christmas. Pride is always worried about everything. Pride is always worried about everything and enjoying nothing. Pride is sitting in a stable going, I shouldn't have been born here. I'm the king of the universe. There's not a palace big enough, which might be the point, by the way. There wasn't a palace big enough. Humility is rather the opposite. Instead of worrying about everything and enjoying nothing, humility does not expect perfection, is grateful. If God thought that the stable and the manger was a fine place to introduce his son to us, then it is certainly fine for us. That's our mission, to be the kind of people who are not defining ourselves by what we think we deserve, but rather are here for other people, simply thinking more about other people than we think about ourselves. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told about the dinner party, where he said, hey, if you get invited to a feast, don't go sit in the place of honor, because it'd be pretty embarrassing for you if you sat in the place of honor and the host of the party said, hey, that's not your seat. Kick on down the table. He said, rather, when you go to the party, sit at the end of the table. And maybe you might have this experience where the host comes over and says, oh, no, why don't you come sit up by me? Pick the furthest seat. Pick the furthest parking spot. Pick the last piece of Christmas ham. This kind of humility that Jesus showed at Christmas. This is what I worry about Christians, is that we go, Jesus was so humble and loving, and I was worth it. In the manger, in the humility of Christ, I finally see that God understands how great I am. When really we should be looking at the humility of Christ and going, that's all I want, is to live like that. No need to envy, 1 Corinthians says about love. You know, love has no need to envy, because in Christ I have enough. I don't have to look and say their life is better or their life is worse. Rather, I rest in Christ. Love has no reason to boast, because if I promote myself, or instead of promoting myself, I just want to brag about Jesus. Love has no need to be arrogant. Love has no need to be puffed up, because I know I'm loved by God. I don't need to impress other people. The humility of Jesus is kind of an interesting thing to think about, because he's the king of the universe. We praise him all the time. He received on earth worship as God. We worship him still as God. But here's the big idea. Christians, are you paying attention? If I've been boring for the last few minutes, pay attention again now. Jesus' glory was found in his humility, not in his self-promotion. It was through his good works that Jesus was glorified. Ultimately, it was through his sacrifice on the cross that Jesus was glorified. Peter and James both write the same thing as they say, you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will exalt you. This was the pattern of Jesus. Not that he showed up in a palace, kicked in doors and said, hey, do you know who I am? But rather he showed up in a stable, lived the ultimate life of good works, and then sacrificed himself on the cross. And he calls us to that life. That we would see the humility, the patience, the kindness of Jesus at Christmas, and we would be so overwhelmed by it that it would not puff us up with pride, but it would send us out in humility on a mission of love. Forget about self-promotion. Leave that to God. At the right time, in the right way, he will promote you. So, let's look thirdly at love's view of offense. I've said it before, I think how we view offense, how we view other people's sin against us, is probably the place that most of us have the hardest time growing, certainly is the part that hurts most, and is probably the piece where we see the Christian life most profoundly distinct and different from the rest of the world. After all, we have a call to love our enemies. Our passage in Corinthians said, love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. The old King James says, it does not keep records of wrongs. You just can't irritate love. You just can't do it. There's no irritating love. You can't cause resentment in love. Why? Think about it. Why? If that's the essay question, why can love not be irritated? Why can love not resent? Is it not because love is here for the other person? Love is never thinking, it's a good day if I get my way. Rather, love is always thinking, it's a good day if I build others up, if I live not for myself, but for everyone else. Love is not a doormat, but love is just not here to promote themselves. We look at the manger. I say, man, so irritating, so much to resent. But we've never even thought that Jesus was resentful of being born in a manger. We've never even thought that. Why? Well, because clearly you can't irritate love. Unfortunately, you can still irritate me. And I'm trying to get over that. And I wonder if you would look at that and go, hey, we haven't reached Christian maturity until I can write my name in that. No, in the same way that you can't cause resentment or irritability in Jesus, you can't cause it in me either. Man, look at the Christmas story. Despite our sin, Jesus shows up to serve us. Lastly, let's look at love's view of the world. And I love this. Just let me read it. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Can I ask you a question? Is love naive? Is love gullible? Believes all things? Bears, puts up with all things? What is going on here? This is the character of Jesus. You know, we tend to associate love with, how do I say this? Fragile things, precious things, pastel colors, baby bunnies, roses, things that are, you know, gentle and soft and easily harmed. Man, that might be friendship love. That might be romantic love. Has some pieces of that. That is not agape love. Agape love is tough. And let me tell you, you have been loved by God with a love that has endured a lot. With a love that has watched you your whole life and continued to love you. And we have to be those that extend that kind of grown-up love to the rest of the world. agape love, this love that Jesus shows us at Christmas time, is tough. It doesn't feel picked on when it doesn't get its way. It can bear anything. It could bear the trip from the throne of heaven to a lowly manger. The love that Jesus shows us could bear rejection and disbelief from his own people. The love that Jesus shows us could bear denial by his best friend. And even betrayal by one of his 12. This means not that the love of God is gullible or naive, but rather sees the world just as it is and can love it anyway. There is even, would I say, an optimism at the root of the love of God. Why would a Christian ever be selfish, ever lash out in anger? Look at the manger. We can bear anything. 2020, not great. 2021, maybe bad too. Are we going to be tough and love the world? Or are we going to get our feelings hurt all the time? What's it going to be? Love believes all things. Again, that sounds a little naive, but do you see the optimism here? This is rather than naive love. This is a love that says, you know why I can keep loving the world? You know why I can be on mission for Jesus no matter what the world throws at me? Because who could separate me from the love of God? Because if God is for us, who could be against us? Do you see the optimism at the core of Christmas? That what we see is not just a manger and in a little, you know, stinky stable with a baby wrapped in claws from who knows where. Rather, what we see is the redemption of all mankind. And if that is the truth at the foundation of your life, what else are you worried about? This is the kind of love you've received. This is the kind of love that you should show. To follow Jesus is to see love and goodness of God as the foundation of the universe. In fact, let me say it this way. You only have two options for the ultimate reality in the universe. You either have entropy and atrophy. You have everything slowing down and getting old. And every time your knees creak, that's just because you're going to die, man. Get ready. That's all you have in the world. Or you have eternal life, new birth, redemption and reconciliation. If this is the truth, can this get in the way? There is an optimism in the heart of a Christian that's rooted in the incarnation. That as we sit around at Christmas time, we don't just celebrate the spirit of Christmas that gives us warm feelings for our family. Rather, we celebrate that the world is not running down and decaying, but rather it is filled with redemption, with life, and we should live like that. Christians just don't give up. Let me say it better. Christians just don't give up on loving. If you were God, at what point in humanity would you have given up on love? Would it have been in Egypt? Would it have been in the desert? Would it have been at the divided kingdom where we only have a king of Israel for 3 generations and they mess it all up? Would it have been as idolatry and Baal worship and child sacrifice and temple prostitution, all this gross stuff just sweeps through the land? Would you have given up on love then? Hey, if you were God in your life, when would you have given up on loving you? And Jesus just hasn't stopped loving you. This is the gift of Christmas. And this is also the gift we need to give the rest of the world. Christians don't give up on loving other people. We're just tough. We just don't give up love. Christians don't give up loving their neighborhoods. We just don't. Christians don't give up on loving people who are mean to them. who disagree with him, who feel and live differently, we don't give up on love. We give up on slander. We give up on sin. We give up on anger. We give up on malice. But we don't give up on love. This is the story of Christmas, that we have received this kind of love. And this is not only the gift we've been given, but it's our mission statement. It's our job description. It's our marching orders. You've received love. You've heard this story your whole life. I wonder, there might be some that would say, I've heard this my whole life. I've never received it. I've never said yes to Jesus. Man, I would encourage you today, if you're watching on YouTube or if you're here on the wood chips, today is the day to say yes to Jesus. Don't just hear about it. Have an experience with Jesus. Don't just hear the Christmas story. Experience it. Give yourself to Jesus right now. He has not stopped loving you. You could say yes to him and begin a relationship with him right now. I imagine most of us here have said yes to Jesus, and I would encourage you to think about, is this not only a gift you've received, but is this a gift that you're giving? Is this a gift that you're living day in and day out? Have you become not only a receiver, but a giver of this gift? You remember the shepherds, go back to the story. They go to the manger and then they go from the manger. Have you come to Christ? And if you've come to Christ, then have you been set on fire by him? The church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. Instead of this Christmas season being a little respite of peace between Black Friday and New Year's Day, why don't we make this Christmas a launching pad of mission, of our sincere love of the world that matches Jesus' sincere love of us?